We'll go ahead and get started here. Come on in, grab a seat. So we're going to be continuing on in Galatians chapter 1 today, and we started last week. We're going to finish off the chapter. And as you guys know, Paul wrote Galatians, and of course, this was a letter. It was a letter written to the communities of believers in Galatia, in this region called Galatia. And I want to start out with just a little bit more background to kind of set the scene for what's going on in Galatia and with this whole letter to the Galatians. So to start off, we've got to talk a little bit about Paul. You see, Paul was, as we all probably know, early in his adult life, he is a very religious Jew. And he's very religious. He follows the law of the Holy Scriptures. He believes in God. He's following God in the best way he understands, and that's by being a rigorous follower of the Old Testament law. And he's doing these things, and he doesn't like it when he sees things that are going astray from the Old Testament law, the Holy Scriptures. And so he's very religious. He describes himself in Philippians chapter 3 as a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he describes himself in terms of following the law. He describes himself as faultless. That's how he describes himself. So he was very religious, following the Old Testament ways, the Holy Scriptures. And then there was this whole thing with Jesus. Now, Jesus, of course, was Jewish, the Jewish Messiah. And so this whole thing was sort of an offshoot of Judaism, this whole thing about becoming a follower of Jesus, or the way, as they called it. So Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. So followers of the way were followers of Jesus. And this was an offshoot of Judaism. And Paul and other religious Jews back then saw this as wrong. It was the wrong thing. And so they tried to put an end to it. And Paul was at the forefront here. He said, we need to put a stop to this. And so what did he do? He tried to do just that. He went after people following the way. He went after people following Jesus and tried to snuff them out. He said, we're going to remove you from your families. We're going to throw you in jail. He condoned their beating, their torture, and even their death just for being followers of Jesus. So that's what Paul was like. Now, Paul was, at one point he learned that there were followers of the way in a town called Damascus. And he's going to Damascus, and he's on his way there because he knows there are Christians there, and he wants to get them, arrest them, and bring them back to Jerusalem and put them in jail. So he's on the way to Damascus, and this is when this big thing happens where Jesus reveals himself to Paul. Jesus reveals himself to him, and his life completely changes. He realizes that he's been all wrong about everything. Jesus reveals this truth to him, and his life is completely changed by a miracle of God at that moment. Now, after his conversion, he doesn't turn around and go back where he came from, back to Jerusalem. He continues on to Damascus, which is where he was originally going to go. He goes to Damascus, but now, as a completely changed man, he now goes not to arrest Christians, arrest followers of Jesus, but now he actually goes right to sharing the good news of Jesus with the people in Damascus. Now, he spends about 3 years in Damascus and in Arabia, and then from Arabia back to Damascus again. We don't know what all he did in Arabia, exactly how much time he spent there, but this is what he did. He spent 3 years in Damascus, Arabia, then back in Damascus again. Then from Damascus, Paul goes to Jerusalem, and he spends only about 2 weeks in Jerusalem. And this is his first visit to Jerusalem since this conversion experience, because the whole rest of the time he'd been in Damascus and Arabia. So now he goes to Jerusalem just for 2 weeks. Then from Jerusalem, he goes to Syria and Cilicia. And then from there, which was another region that was far north of there, but he went to those areas. And then he went to Antioch. And then in Antioch, he's there. He's encouraging the communities of believers there in Antioch. And from there, he sets out on what we know as his first missionary journey. He sets out on his first missionary journey. And let me show you where he went. So this is kind of you can see the whole Mediterranean here. You get an idea. There's Italy and Greece, of course. Greece here. This is modern-day Turkey. So there's Antioch, where he started out. This is the island of Cyprus. You can see Jerusalem. There's Damascus here. Cilicia and Syria would have been up in this area. So he's in Antioch, and he starts on this first missionary journey. So here's where he goes in a more up-close view. Here he is in Antioch, starting point, down to Cyprus, then up here, and then to these four places here in this region of Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So, and then he backtracks back this pretty much the same way and back to Antioch to end off his journey. So you may wonder, okay, so Paul goes on this missionary journey from Antioch. Okay, so who is he actually speaking to? What is the whole point of this? Well, what Paul does is he goes to, whenever there are congregations of Jews, he goes to their meeting place, the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue and he meets there. And we know exactly, because this is what, everywhere he goes in the book of Acts, we can read, he goes somewhere and then he goes to the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue again and again. That's what he does. So he goes to the first town there, the Antioch of Pisidia, which is the one up in Galatia. He goes there, and in Acts 13, it tells us what he does. And he goes right to the synagogue, and he sits down, and he listens to the synagogue leaders read from the Holy Scriptures. And then they say, we have some esteemed guests with us. Do you have any words of encouragement for the believers here? And then Paul says, "Right, yes, I do." And he gets up and shares his message, which I'll get to his message shortly. But he's speaking to Jews in these synagogues. And then in addition, there would have been non-Jews in the synagogues as well. Most of these would have been the God-fearers, as they were called, God-fearing Gentiles. So these are not Jews, they're Gentiles, as any non-Jew would be called, a Gentile. And these Gentiles, they believed in God. They believed in the God of the Holy Scriptures, which we think of today as the Old Testament, but that would have been everything back then. They believed in that God. They believed in following the laws of the Old Testament, but they didn't actually want to convert and become Jewish. They didn't want to fully become a part of being a Jew, so being circumcised, and they didn't want to do all of that. But they did believe in these things and desire to follow these things. So these are also a part of Paul's audience. Now, in addition to that, he's speaking to anyone who will listen too. So he goes to some places where there aren't many Jews. Maybe there is no synagogue, and he'll just go to the marketplace or whatever and start talking about Jesus and salvation to these people. So this is where this is his audience. This is what he does. And you may wonder, so, okay, tell me more specifically, what does Paul say to all of these people? Well, Paul's message is pretty straightforward. Paul always started at a starting point that would make a lot of sense to the people that he was speaking to. Make a lot of sense. So we know exactly what he said because in Acts chapter 13, it describes what he said in the first stop that he made in Antioch of Pisidia. He stops there. Like I said, he sat in the synagogue and they said, "Do you have any words of encouragement for us?" And Paul gets up and he says, "Well, sure, I do." And so what Paul does is he begins way back in the Old Testament. He starts with all these stories that they would have been really familiar with, like the, slavery in Egypt. You know, our fathers were slaves and God led us from there. And then he talks about the land of Canaan and God's deliverance and King David and all these things. He's going through all this stuff in detail, you know, 450 years here, this and that there. He's going through all these things, and they would have been like, oh yeah, oh, we studied that. They studied all this stuff. Following everything that he's saying. And then he gets to the line of David, and then he starts talking about the Messiah that's to come. And then he gets to Jesus. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and he that we have been waiting for. This is his message, that the Jewish Messiah has come, and that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is how one is saved. This is how one gains favor with God, really through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're saved by grace. So by grace meaning that we don't actually do things to earn it. Like, you don't have to do a lot of, you know, pile up a big stack of good deeds or really follow the religious laws perfectly in order for God to have gained favor with God. It's really a free gift that God gives to us through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is his message, and this is what was really shocking to them. You see, relying on good works and following the Old Testament rules will not result in salvation for either the Jew or the Gentile. So this was really like, wait, we're not really following that. Because that's all that they did. Follow the law. Follow the rules. That's how we gain favor with God. And that's what we do all the time. Our whole lives are about that. And this is Paul's message to them. No, it's not about that. It's not about that anymore, because Jesus has changed everything. Everything changes because of Jesus. And now salvation is by grace through faith in him. Is there anybody here named Paul? Anyone? No, nobody named Paul. John, I need a volunteer. Would you mind coming up here? Nobody named Paul. But I need a volunteer here. Here, grab this microphone over here. And we're going to just pretend for a minute that you're Paul. Okay. So we're going to just do a little Q&A with Paul. So we know you're an authority, so we want to talk to you, okay? Now, the good news is, off the record, the answers are on the screen.
They're on there. Okay, got it.
Okay. So, let's just ask Paul a few questions, okay? We want to really make sure we understand what his message is. Okay? So let's go ahead with a few questions. So the first question is, so you've got to be Jewish in order to believe in the Jewish Messiah. Is that right, Paul?
No.
Okay, no. Okay, so you don't have to be Jewish, okay? So you don't have to be Jewish. All right. So Gentiles can believe in the Jewish Messiah, but of course, they've got to convert to Judaism first, right? I mean, they've got to convert, and then God will accept them. Isn't that right, Paul?
No.
Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Well, keeping the Jewish law, the laws of Moses, I mean, this is, I don't even know why I'm asking this. Of course, this is necessary for salvation.
No.
No. Okay. So it's not necessary for salvation. Okay. So let me ask you then, what are the different requirements then for Gentiles to be saved compared to Jews? Tell me, what are the differences?
None.
None. Okay. So there are no differences. Okay, the Gentiles don't have to do any extra things. Okay, got it. Okay. So they can both be saved in the very same way?
Yes.
Yes, okay. All right. How?
Through faith in Jesus. By grace, faith in Jesus Christ.
Salvation is...
I got that one.
Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, very good. Very good. Okay, and keeping the law.
No.
So there's nothing else that you've got to do to be saved except for faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so even if we put our faith in Jesus, won't sacrifices still be required to pay for our sins?
No.
What? Why not?
Jesus paid for your past, present, and future sins completely on the cross as the ultimate and complete sacrifice.
So should we accept Gentile believers without requiring them to convert to Judaism and without requiring them to follow the Old Testament laws?
Yes.
Okay, so is it bad to follow the law then?
No.
Okay, so I guess what's bad then is believing that following the law will gain you salvation.
Yes.
Okay. Okay, a big hand for Paul. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, John. Okay, so this was Paul's message. This was Paul's message as he traveled through Galatia to all of these places. This was his message for the people. And as I mentioned to you, this was like mind-blowing to them. How could this possibly be? Everything has always been about following the law. And now, he's claiming things have completely changed through Jesus Christ. So, after Paul finishes his journey, he ends up back in Antioch again. That's when things get real interesting. But I should tell you before I get there, what happened? What was their response? How did they respond to the message of Paul? Paul travels around. He's at this place, he's at that place throughout Galatia. What happens? He's sharing this message. What happens? Well, the message, everywhere he goes, the message is embraced. And communities of believers were established. But also, everywhere he went, the message was rejected. So there were groups that embraced it, and there were people that rejected it. Both, everywhere he went, that's what happened. And very strongly by some, and you can see what happened. He was chased out of town in one of the places in Galatia. Another place, they tried to kill him. So things were not always pretty, but this was the response that we saw. Now, after this all happened, after he goes back to Antioch, that's when things get interesting, because what happens is the Judaizers visit Galatia. Now, we talked about them a little bit last week. The Judaizers, really, they're believers in Jesus. They're Jewish people. They believe Jesus is the Messiah, and they desire to follow him. And they go, after Paul goes and does all this stuff and talks about all these things, they get word back in Jerusalem, where they were from, about what he has said. And they think, oh, he's got it all messed up. We're going to go and tell the truth to all the people in Galatia. And so they go and they share a completely different message. And they tell all the people in Galatia, you know all that stuff you learned from Paul? Yeah, it wasn't really the truth. That wasn't really from God. That wasn't really the right thing. Let us explain to you what that is, what the truth really is. So the first thing they do is they discredit Paul. They say, Paul's just another man. He's just got his own ideas. He didn't get these ideas from us or from the leaders of the way in Jerusalem. He didn't get those things from us. He just came up with his own ideas. And he's saying that you don't have, you Gentiles, you don't have to become Jewish. He's just telling you what you want to hear. He knows you don't want to get circumcised and do all that stuff. He's just telling you what you want to hear. He's not really being honest or truthful with you guys. And they said, of course Gentiles can become followers of Jesus. Of course they can. It's simple. Get circumcised, convert to Judaism, follow the laws of Moses, and then Jesus will forgive your sin. It's simple. That's all it is. And all that stuff Paul was saying, salvation is by, it's just all wrong. Okay. Well, what do you think Paul thinks when he hears this? He's not happy, right? He's in fact as, you know, outraged as you might expect him to be. So what does he do? Well, he writes a letter to the communities of believers there in Galatia. And that's the book of Galatians that we have today. So what does he do in this letter? Let me explain to you quickly what the outline really looks like for this book. So first of all, what he's got to do is he's got to defend his right to speak for God, because there's two different messages here. Only one can really be true. And he's got to convince them that my message, the one that I brought you, was the right one. So he's got to do that. And that's what he starts off with here. Secondly, he's going to, in the middle of the book of Galatians, he's going to restate, reiterate his message that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus, not by works, it's not by things that you do, none of those things. And then he's going to talk, the last couple of chapters, he's going to talk to us how to live in that, how to live free from the bondage of the law. Instead of being slaves to the law, how can we live in freedom? And that's what he's going to talk about in the last part of the book of Galatians. So, he's got a big task, though, to start off with. He's got to convince them that he's the one speaking for God and not those other people. Now, you guys probably remember a few weeks ago when there was this terrible tragedy at the VA clinic and there was a shooting there. Now, we all hear stories about shootings in the news, they, you know, like major shooting incidents, like, you know, at colleges or whatever. And sometimes there's like, you know, 10 people shot or, you know, you never know, like these crazy things happen. Well, when this incident started to happen in El Paso, initially nobody knew, like, how bad is this going to be? Is this guy going to shoot a bunch of people or, you know, how crazy, you know, nobody really knew. So I happened to be working in the ER where I work at the UMC hospital. Now, we're the major trauma center for the whole region, so we would be the one to get any like gunshot wound victims and stuff like that. So immediately when this went out that there was a situation, like our hospital was notified right away that we could be getting, you know, multiple injured parties with gunshots or whatever. So, of course, we're ready for stuff like that, but we don't really know what to expect. And some time goes by, an hour or so, and the nurse comes to me and she says, "There's an important phone call. We need you to take it." So I get on the phone, and there's this guy there, and he says, "Hello, this is Dr. So-and-so, director of this and this, Homeland Security, this and that. I'm calling from the White House." And he says, "I report directly to the president's chief of staff, and we would like to know the condition of any of the victims that you have seen from this shooting." Now, if this guy is who he says he is, and he reports to the chief of staff, is he's calling me from the White House, then I should let him know what I know. But how do I know that he is who he says he is? What if he's like a rogue reporter trying to get the breaking news, right? Be the first one to break the big story. You see, for me to talk to this guy and tell him what I know, he's got to prove to me who he is first. If he is who he says he is, then definitely I'll tell you. But he's got to prove to me. And see, that's the situation that Paul's in here. He's like, there's two messages. Only one is coming from the true source. That's what the Galatians are thinking. Who am I going to believe? And so Paul's got to convince them. He's there and he's saying, I've got to convince them. So that's what he starts off doing in Galatians chapter 1. So I want us to turn there. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to just recap a little bit from last week. So chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, he starts off in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." So he starts out by calling himself what? He calls himself an apostle. Now that would have immediately caught their attention, because you know who the apostles were? There were only 12 people who called themselves apostles. And those were the 12 that were with Jesus during his ministry. So now Paul is putting himself on the same level. He's calling himself an apostle. So, oh, really? They would think he's calling himself an apostle. I wonder where he thinks he gets that. So, but he's starting right off with a bold claim, an apostle. And then he says next, he says, "Sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father." So, you know, most people, when they go somewhere with a message, you know, people send them. They're like, "Hey, you go over there. You do this. This is a, you know, strategic thing. Do this or that." Paul's saying right up front, "I wasn't sent by men. men did not send me to you. I wasn't sent not from man nor by man, but who sent me? Jesus Christ and God the Father sent me. Okay, some bold claims there. He's starting right off. He's not holding anything back. He's starting off with some bold claims about his message and who he is and the authority that he has to speak for God. Let's skip down to verse 6. And he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So he says, I'm shocked. I'm stunned. I'm astonished. I gave you this message from God, and you're so quickly just putting it aside for what these other people have told you. And he says, turning to a different gospel in verse 7, which is really no gospel at all. You see, what they're teaching you isn't, remember, the gospel means good news. This isn't good news. They're just keeping things the same as they've always been. It's really no gospel at all. Verse 7, continuing on, he says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul's saying, I've heard of what's happened. I've heard of the message that they brought to you. And it's wrong. He's saying it's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. They're trying to throw you, they are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's coming out very clearly that what they are saying is messed up. And then he continues in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. Okay, so he's saying the message that if it's something different, I don't care if it's from an angel. If it's not the message that we taught to you, let them be eternally condemned. That's how confident he is that his message is truth. Any message that deviates from this, let that person who brings that message to you be eternally condemned. And now in verse 9, he says, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So he repeats himself again. He's trying to be as emphatic as he can that my message is the truth. And this message that you've heard from these other folks is wrong. Am I now trying to win the approval in verse 10? Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So it sounds like probably these people, the Judaizers, were saying, oh, he's being a people pleaser. He's just telling you what you want to hear. He's just trying to make you guys like him. So he's had some pretty strong words here, and now he says, do I sound like someone who's trying to win the approval of men? Is that what it sounds like? Is that the kind of person it sounds like I'm being here? He says, if I were still trying to please men, in verse 10, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's trying to, again, just emphasize these points that he's not trying to please men. So he continues on in verse 11. So now he's made these statements, and he's going to continue with just a couple more verses here. Then he's going to get into his defense of why you should believe me. So he says in verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it as revelation from Jesus Christ. So he's pointing out again, he's saying, I just want you to know that no one told me this message. This wasn't something I learned from someone else. The gospel I preached is not something that man made up. Some man didn't make this up. A group of people didn't get together and come up with this. And this wasn't something that someone taught me or that someone told me about. And he says where he got the message. He says, rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. This message, he's saying, from God gave directly to me. Now, again, these are some pretty bold claims that he's making here. So, you know, anyone can say anything though, right? You've got some bold claims, Paul. And I'm sure they're saying that too. Wow, you've got some bold claims. Prove it. So let's continue on in verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father." You know, surely these were things that they knew. They knew about the past, Paul's past. They knew about that. And he reminds them of just what a staunch follower of the law he had been, how intensely he persecuted the church, how he was advancing ahead of his peers. He knew the teachings, he knew the traditions, and you know what? He was on the path to success. He really was. He was on the path. He was advancing ahead of his peers. As he said, the path to success, this would have been prestige, fame, fortune, all of those things would have been his. And up to that point in his life, before his conversion, his life had been all about one thing. He was focused. He was driven. He was a defender of tradition and the law, and he would not tolerate any deviation of any kind. That was who he was. Yet he walked away from all that, completely changed. And he's reminding them of that to say, I say that's because I met Jesus, and he supernaturally changed my life. Do you have a better explanation? Do you have a better explanation for that? He would be kind of throwing that at the Galatians. I mean, I think it'd be similar today if you had some, you know, well-known atheist skeptic. There's people out there that write books promoting atheism and are very well-known, criticizing religion and so on. Imagine if one of those people who's become rich and famous and all that from being an atheist shows up on the radio one day and goes, oh, you know, I went to a talk, a Christian guy, and it was so good. I just decided, you know, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. I'm a follower of Jesus now. I mean, how likely would that be to just happen? Not really very likely. I mean, could it happen? Yes, but only by a supernatural work of God. And so Paul's saying here, you know how I was. You know the kind of person that I was. You know how is it I was advancing ahead of my peers. I was on the, you know, I was at the top of my class. You know all that about me. And you know how I am now. How do you explain that? How do you want to explain that? Because I'm telling you, it's because I met Jesus. If you have another message, another idea, you know, go ahead. So they might say, okay, well, you know, that's a valid point there. That's a valid point, but you know, I'm sure that's not enough. You know, that's a valid point, but that's not enough to fully convince him. So let's see what he says next. So verse 14, so now we're in verse 15. He says, but when God who set me apart from birth, okay, hold on right there. They would have read that and they would have stopped. Did Paul just say he had been set apart from birth by God? Is that what he just said? Did he say what we think he just said? Because you know what that meant? That term was used in the Holy Scriptures to describe the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. And that's the only time that was used. God set those prophets apart from birth. And now, Paul is saying, he's using that same term to describe himself, but when God who set me apart from birth, so now he's telling them, you know what? What I speak to you with the same authority as the prophets of the Old Testament. I come to you with the words of God revealed to me. So again, a bold claim there. And then he goes on, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So he says, you know, God had set me apart from birth. He didn't reveal that to me until later in my life. It was at the time that he chose to do that. But he chose to do that when it pleased him to do that. And that's exactly what it says. And God called me by his grace, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So God did that. God set him apart. And that he might preach among the Gentiles. And he says after that, towards the end of 16, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. So he's saying here again, I didn't get this idea from other people. I didn't talk to this person or that person. I didn't consult anyone. I didn't go down to Jerusalem where the church leadership was and, you know, get all these ideas from them. He says, I did not consult any man, in verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, so he's telling us that he spent 3 years. Again, this takes us back to that timeline that we showed at the beginning. He was converted on the road to Damascus. He went to Damascus. Then he was in Damascus and then to Arabia. And then he later returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years go by, he says, I went up, in verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. So again, he's emphasizing, I didn't go there for 3 years to go to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. So he's saying, I didn't get this idea from them. And I was there for just a short time. He's pointing out precisely how long he was there, precisely who he met with, to point out that I didn't meet with big groups of leaders and elders and go to all these meetings and all. I was there for a short time just to talk with Peter, just to talk with James, the brother of Jesus. And we don't know what they said exactly. I can imagine Paul would have been really keen to know what Jesus was like. I mean, Peter had spent all those years with him. James as well, you know, what was it like? What was your days like? What did you do? You know, I'm sure he would have loved to have learned about those things, as any of us would. But he says that he spent just a short time there. And then he says in verse 20, I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. So this was a big deal, because the Judaizers really had apparently been pointing out that he'd been getting this message from other people. And that's why he's trying to really drive this point home. That, oh, he got this from those people, or some other people told it to him, or whatever. And this isn't from God. It's something man made up. So he's really pointing this out. He's saying, I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. I didn't spend time with all these people. I didn't do that. It's not from men, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's really trying to drive that point home, calling down really like some sort of oath here. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Then he continues on later. I went to Syria and Cilicia. So these are some areas that would have been north of Antioch, but kind of between Antioch and Galatia. And this is where his hometown was. Remember, he was from Tarsus. And Tarsus was up in that region. So he went back to his home region for some time. He doesn't say what he did there, but he says, later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So Judea meaning the region around Jerusalem. So he's saying, I didn't stop and visit those people. There would have been other church leaders and things there. He says, they didn't know who I was. I skipped right past them. I didn't stop there. Again, to emphasize, I didn't meet with these church leaders. I didn't get this from other men. He says, I was personally unknown, in verse 22, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So the believers there, I didn't stop and talk to them. The followers of the way, I didn't stop and talk to them. That's not what I did. Just to emphasize that point, he says, but they did hear about me. Look, he says in verse 23, they only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. So he's saying there, I didn't know them, they didn't know me, but they had heard about me. They heard about the change that had happened in my life, and they heard about the good things that were happening, that the gospel was going forward. Now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. So he's saying the results of my work, what God was doing, resulted in people praising God for what was happening. Now, that finishes off chapter 1, and I tell you what, in chapter 2, he's going to continue. He's just getting started here, because he's really got to make sure that they understand that he speaks for God. Because think about it, if he doesn't speak for God, then he's just a mere man with mere opinions, just like you or I. Everyone's got opinions about one thing or another thing. We've all got opinions. You know, we may agree or disagree, whatever. But if Paul speaks for God, then he's not just giving us mere opinion. And that's why it's so important that the Galatians understand the truth, that he is speaking for God. So he's going to continue that. Next week we're going to see more of how he tries to defend that he does speak for God. Now, this is an important thing, as the Galatians are struggling with this idea. Who to believe? Who to believe here? Who really speaks for God? Was it these other people that came after Paul, or was it Paul? And you know, the question for us today is similar in a lot of ways. Do we believe that Paul is speaking for God? Do we believe that these holy scriptures are the words of God, or are they just the words of man? Because if they're just the words of man, you know what? I recommend that you just go through and pick what you like, you know? Everyone likes something in the Bible. Everyone agrees with, I mean, the Bible says don't murder. I mean, I think everyone would agree that's a good thing to follow, right? So there's everyone who believes something. So maybe the only difference is how much are you going to pick and choose? Pick a lot, pick a little. And if, see, this is just another book, then that's fine to do. But if these are the words of God to us, then we shouldn't be picking and choosing. And, you know, I see a lot of that today. I see a lot of people picking and choosing things. You know, people say, oh, you know, if we're really good, God'll let the really good people into heaven. I mean, that, absurdly. I mean, if you spend your life, you know, serving orphans in the third world, you know, it doesn't matter what religious background you have. I mean, God surely, someone that's doing stuff like that, God will surely let that person in. I understand that perspective, and that makes sense to us, that if you do a lot of good things, God would like that. But remember the whole thing that the whole point of this message here, of Paul's message, is that the good things aren't what gets you in, right? But I think that's great. If you wanted to pick and choose things, I would pick and choose, you know, that one, because that one makes me feel better, that to know that nice people go to heaven and like mean people don't. But I'm not the one that makes the rules about who gets into heaven. We don't make the rules. And if we believe this book, we know who gets in and who doesn't get in. And we're not going to be just picking and choosing. You know, the Bible is very clear. Matthew 7, it says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are they who enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few are they who find it. Now, there's all sorts of things we could go into about, you know, the Bible and discussing whether, you know, proofs of its authenticity or these sort of things. And we're not going to get into all of that today. I just put a few things up here, just simple things to me demonstrate that the Bible is God's revealed truth to us. The internal consistency describing God's purpose and plan for humanity from beginning to end, it's there. And to imagine that this book was written over a period of 1,500 years, dozens of authors, multiple languages. I mean, our country is only 230-some years old. And, like, just think about, that seems like a long time to us. But the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years, and yet is so consistent and so clear in demonstrating and describing to us God's purpose and plan. The fulfilled prophecy, things that were clearly foretold hundreds of years earlier and that then happened just as they were foretold. The archaeological evidence is incredible to study and see. And as more and more stuff is uncovered, more and more truth is found to back up the authenticity of the scriptures. The Dead Sea Scrolls is another example. I'm not going to get into all of these things. One thing I would say though is there's this book in the back in the foyer out here, Five Crucial Questions About Christianity. It's free. You can pick one up if you're interested. It has a lot of little simple questions in there. It's real easy to read. Isn't the Bible just another book? Is one of the five questions. And very interesting if you want to just read and kind of get some idea of the proofs that are out there that Jesus, is he really the Son of God? Wasn't he just a great teacher? Is there really evidence that God exists? These simple questions that people commonly have. This book is a real simple, easy to read introduction to some of those things. So pick one up afterwards if you are interested and want to learn more about that. I'm going to just close there and we're going to finish off we're going to start into chapter 2 next week. So let me just pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul and his obedience to you. We thank you that you, for the ways that you used him to, and how you used others to put your words on paper, to reveal your truth to us. And we thank you for that. We pray that, that as we study it, that it just becomes more and more alive to us and that we can see your truth more and more clearly. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.